So, another Psalm of Asaph today. Start with a couple of questions. Who was the first European to discover North America? Who was it? Okay, another question. Who was the first to pilot the first nonstop flight across the Atlantic from North America to Europe? Okay, so Leif Erikson is the right answer to the first question. I was hoping most people would say Columbus, because the idea is that sometimes we think we know the past, and we don't. Leif Erikson was the first one. Viking. Oh, 500 years before Columbus, he set foot in somewhere in the East Coast. And the first to pilot nonstop across the Atlantic were John Alcock and Arthur Brown in 1919, 8 years before Charles Lindbergh. Charles Lindbergh was the first solo flight, alone, one person in an airplane, but the first crossing from Newfoundland all the way to England were these two gentlemen, John Alcock and Arthur Brown. So, the point is, sometimes we think we know the facts about the history or about the past, and we don't always. It's one thing to get some random fact about aviation or exploration wrong, because if we don't know the fact, the truth about it, it doesn't really affect our life, the way we live. But there are things, facts about the past, that if we get them wrong, if we see them in the wrong light, it can have a significant impact on our life today. A good example is from the story of the Israelites after they left Egypt. As they look back, they had a pretty wrong view of Egypt. They were looking back with rosy, kind of colored glasses. Here's what we read in Exodus chapter 16. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So as they look back to their time in Egypt, I don't think they were doing a whole lot of sitting around. From what we read, they were slaving hard, working hard. And they had different food to eat there, but it wasn't as rosy back then as this verse implies, or in Numbers chapter 11. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." And then in Numbers chapter 14, "And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader to go back to Egypt.'" So they had a pretty wrong view of what actually took place in their history, what actually took place in Egypt. They said there they ate food without cost. Well, there was a big cost to their sojourn in Egypt as slaves. They had cruel taskmasters there. They worked under horrific conditions with no pay. And there was no freedom of assembly. They had political leaders who practiced infanticide on them, killing their newborn boys. And yet they seemed to forget all that and just remembered the greater variety of food that they had compared to what they had now in the desert. I mean, it's true that life in the wilderness, as they were walking through this desert, was no picnic, but they were free, and they did have enough to eat every day, and it didn't cost them anything other than having to pick it up off the ground. But it seemed like the monotony of their desert wanderings, in spite of their freedom and the provisions they had, seemed like a greater hardship to them than when they look back with their rosy-colored glasses as to what Egypt was like. So hindsight, looking back, is not always 20/20. How do I view my past? As I look back at my life, to where I've lived it until now, do I look back to some extent with rosy-colored glasses? Do I look back to my childhood? Do I look back to my first job and compare it to the job I have now and think it was so much better? Do I look back to the early days of this church and think, wow, were things so much better back then? Or maybe another church I attended? Do I look back to a place where I once lived, a relationship I once was in? It's dangerous to look back with rosy-colored glasses because it tends to make us discontent and discouraged in the present. And it can have a very negative effect of our view of God. And this is what we find in Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. The first half, verses 1 to 9, kind of look back, so to speak, with rosy-colored glasses and draw some wrong conclusions about God when he thinks about his present situation. But the second half finds Asaph looking back again, but with kind of corrected vision, with 20/20 vision, so to speak, and he draws the right conclusion about God and about his present situation. So let's read the first part first, verses 1 to 9. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So Asaph is obviously in the not so distant past, going through some very difficult personal struggles, some very great distress of some kind in his life. He doesn't say what's going on, but he cried out to God. But God appeared to be silent, did not come to his aid. And Asaph compares the night that he's facing in this recent situation he finds himself in with the nights from the distant past. If you look at these two things, here when he's going through the troubled time, at night I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. But when he goes further back to the good old days, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago, I remembered my songs in the night. So back then, he was singing if he was awake at night, implied that he was happy and praising God and worshiping. But now, in this situation that he faced, he was not comforted. Usually when we stretch ourselves out to God and look for him, he comforts us and meets us in our situation, but this didn't happen for him in that situation. So he remembered what his relationship maybe with God was like and how he had been near and close to God in the past, how he answered his prayers, but not now. And when he thinks about God now, he groans. He says, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. Mused means to meditate. He meditated on God and his spirit grows faint. Usually when we remember God or meditate on God, we are encouraged. We're filled with hope and peace and strength, comfort and joy. But not as long as we look back with rosy-colored glasses and compare the past to the present, then we can get a wrong view of God and draw some wrong conclusions about God like he does here. My heart mused or meditated, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his face again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now, it's not wrong to question God in troubled times, but these are more than just questions. There's actually accusations in these questions. Because he's really saying, by saying that, will he forever forget or forever, never again show favor? His love failed forever. His promises failed for all time. He's really saying right now, he doesn't love me. Right now, he's rejected me. Right now, he has not showing me favor. Right now, his promises are failing. So he's looking at this and saying, really, right now, God is rejecting me. I'm not in his favor. He's not loving me. His promises have failed. He's forgotten me. He's angry with me. And he's saying, will this last forever? So he's drawing some wrong conclusions about God because of his present situation. So are these any kind of thoughts and feelings that I might have in my situation today that I can identify with? Do I sometimes feel, or right now even feel, rejected by God, like he's turned away from me? Do I feel like he doesn't favor me as much as he might favor some other people? Do I feel that he doesn't love me? Do I feel that his promises aren't true in my life? I can't trust his promises. Do I feel that he has forgotten me right now? We don't usually forget the things that we value. We remember those things, but it seems like God has forgotten him. Do I think God might be angry with me about something, something maybe I did to make him angry? These are some conclusions that Asaph in this situation comes to about God, and he's wondering if this will last forever. So sometimes we might ask these questions, especially in hard times, but we have to be very careful not to get stuck there and not to draw the wrong conclusions as if this were true, because it's not true. And it's good that in the second half of Psalm 77, Asaph again looks back, but this time not comparing the situation from then to the situation now, not with these rosy-colored glasses. He looks at it differently. Then I thought, so this is reading on in verse 10, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Here again, Asaph is looking back, but he's not comparing the past to the present regarding his own situation. He's taking his eyes off of himself, not feeling sorry for himself anymore for the fact that life seems to be more difficult now than it was in the past. He's looking only to God and to who God is. And he's drawing some of the right conclusions about God. He realizes that God's people before him faced really tough and challenging situations. They had to go through the deep waters. They had to face all kinds of hardships. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. So people have gone through deep waters before, times where they did not see God and how God was going to solve their situation. They didn't see God actively at work. And yet, he can look back and say, yes, but God was faithful. Just look at a few statements in those verses, from the beginning, from verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. The phrase that God's right hand is used numerous times in Scripture, and it usually refers, or I think always refers, to one of two things, either miraculous provision or powerful deliverance. So if we look at Psalm 63, the psalm starts out with, there's no water. O God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And it ends with, my soul clings to you. Your right hand sustains me. So it's God's right hand who sustains in a time of drought or in a time where there is no provision, God does provide. So the right hand of God is about provision. And then in Exodus 15, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. So deliverance. This is the first mention, by the way, of the right hand of God in Exodus in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 15. So in hard times, looking back, Asaph saw that God always provided and eventually delivered. And he says there, to this I will appeal. Like, this is how I'm going to think about the past. I'm not going to just focus on myself and my view of the past and how sorry I am for myself that life's not as good now as it was in the past. I'm going to think about God's faithfulness to his people through thick and thin. So rather than poor me because life was easier for me back then, I'm going to think about God and how great God is. And so looking back that way, he draws the right conclusions about God. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. So your ways are holy and perfect, even when I don't understand them. Even when it's a way that goes through suffering, through the dark valleys. I don't understand that when that happens. But that's faith, looking beyond our circumstances to the Lord. And being able to praise him and trust him rather than accusing him of inactivity, of a lack of love and care for us, to trust him. So Asaph is looking back at the deliverance that Israel had out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, and he's inspired by that. He's inspired by the fact that God sustained his people and redeemed his people through the hardships. And he is the same God that he puts his trust in now. The same God that we can put our trust in as well. And it was terrifying for God's people back then, going through the sea, through the mighty waters, and all that whirlwind and lightning, the earth trembled and quaked and so on. They didn't always see or recognize God's presence while they were in the midst of it. And the same is true for us. In our hard times, we may not see God at work. We may not understand why we have to go through these difficult things. We might not see his footprints, like it says here. But looking back, we can see. Afterwards, when he's brought us through these hard times, we can see that the storms of life were ones that he led us through, sometimes even led us into. And so we walk by faith, not by sight, because God is with us. He holds us by his right hand. He gives us what we need to make it through, and he will deliver us in the end. Even though we might not see God in the challenging times of life, we can usually see the people that God has placed at our side to walk with us through these challenging times, through these mighty waters. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. One of the dangers of feeling sorry for ourselves and looking back with rosy-colored glasses is the danger of not just drawing the wrong conclusions about God, but not seeing the people that God has put into our lives to walk with us through these difficult times. So we can have the wrong perspective on the people around us and miss seeing how God might be using them to actually help us. And this sure happened to the people of Israel when you look back at what we looked at earlier in Exodus 16, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And those were the two that God had sent to actually help the people on their wanderings through the wilderness, being to be delivered. So sometimes God maybe sends people to help us, and we don't see that because we're so focused on ourselves and how sorry we feel for ourselves. So we have to be careful not to let that happen. I believe that God has placed people in all of our lives to love us, to walk with us, to guide us at times. So let's be thankful for that. And also, let's be open to be Aaron and Moses to others who are going through tough times. Sometimes they might lash out at us in anger, just like the people of Israel did. You have to kind of expect that when you walk with people that are going through really deep valleys. Nevertheless, Moses and Aaron stuck with it. They didn't give up. Even though they felt like it at times, but that's a challenge for each one of us too, to be willing to walk alongside others who are going through deep waters and to love on them, to be the hands and feet of God and Jesus when they maybe don't see God at work at the time. So where are you at? Where am I at in Psalm 77? Am I stuck in the first half, feeling sorry for myself? Or am I more in the second half, not questioning God's love, his care, his provisions, his promises, trusting that the God of the past who delivered and provided for his people is the same God today, the God that I take hold of? He's taking me by his right hand and walking with me. May that be true for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God whom we can trust, even when we don't always understand and don't always see what you're up to and how you're working out things in our lives. We come back to the fact that we can look back and see how you have provided and how you have led, how you have delivered in the past, in our own lives and the lives of so many others, including the people of Israel. Father, we want to lift up this morning to you again people that are really going through deep waters, like the Senf family and the church in La Glace. Others among us here, like what Mary shared earlier about the struggle she has with what happened last year. Father, you know where each person is at and where the struggles are, and we pray that no one would draw the wrong conclusions about you, that somehow you're not loving or kind, or that you have rejected, that you have turned your face away, that you're angry with them and punishing them for some reason. Father, we pray that they would sense your presence, open their eyes to see your footprints, to see your fingerprints as you're working in their lives. And we pray that they would see the people that you've placed around them, that you've placed around each one of us, to love us, to walk with us, especially through the darker valleys of life. Father, we pray that you help us to be sensitive to the people around us, to be Aaron and Moses to the hurting. Open our eyes this week to see where we can come alongside someone else, to encourage, to strengthen, to motivate, to bless. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you that you go with us. Even when we can't see you, we know you're there. We trust in that. We trust in your word. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask our worship team to come back up for the closing song.